So, back in cowboy times, a westbound wagon train was lost and low on food. No other humans had been seen for days. And then the pioneers saw an old Norwegian sitting beneath a tree. Is there some place ahead where we can get food? Well, I think so, the old man said. But I wouldn't go up that hill and down the other side. Someone told me you'd run into a big bacon tree. A bacon tree? Asked the wagon train leader. Yeah, bacon tree. Would I lie? Trust me, I wouldn't go there. So the leader went back and told his people what the Norwegian said. So why did he say not to go there? One person asked, and the other pioneer said, oh, you know those Norwegian people. They lie just for a joke. So the wagon train went up the hill and down the other side. Suddenly, Indians attacked them from everywhere and massacred all except the leader, who managed to escape and get back to the old Norwegian. Near dead, the man shouted, you fool! You sent us to our deaths! We followed your route, but there was no bacon tree, just hundreds of Indians who killed everyone but me. The old Norwegian man held up his hand, thought for a moment, and said, wait a minute. He quickly picked up an English-Norwegian dictionary and began thumbing through it. Uff da. I made such a big mistake. It wasn't a bacon tree. It was a hambush. Wah, wah, wah. Yeah. Well, in this world, this world is incredibly unpredictable and unstable. And finding someone that you can trust totally is something of a challenge, I would say. We want people that we can trust, right? We want doctors we can trust. We want car salesmen we can trust. We want car mechanics we can trust. We want anesthesia, those people who put us down when we get surgery. We want those people that we can trust. But here's the problem. Even though there are plenty of people that you can trust, you can't totally trust them 100%. And that's because we are human beings. We are human beings. However, there is one who can be trusted with everything. He can be trusted with everything. And our text today speaks to that reality, showing us this, showing us that Jesus's all-powerful, self-sacrificial, unswerving love proves his absolute trustworthiness. I'm going to repeat that for you, okay? Jesus's all-powerful, self-sacrificial, unswerving love proves his absolute trustworthiness. Jesus, up until now in the Gospel of Mark, has done a few things. He's called disciples to himself, and last week we found that he took them to church. The very first thing he does, he says, come after me, follow me. Let's go to church. Let's go to synagogue. And there in the synagogue, Jesus amazes the people by teaching with authority. Not teaching like the scribes, but teaching with authority. He gave them the very word of God as he taught them. And he laid open for them their hearts, is what I suggested to you last week. That's why they were so stunned by the authority with which he preached, with which he taught. Teached, good one. Yeah. You get it. You know what I mean. Jesus amazed them that day. And he didn't just amaze them with how he taught. He amazed them with how he dealt with the demon-possessed person in their midst. He spoke to that spirit, and the demon left, and the man was made well. And so it wasn't just his teaching, it was the authority that he had to speak to evil and have it flee. And so you could imagine the response of the people in the town. Can you believe what happened in synagogue today? Can you believe it? And things would have been just energetic, energized. People would have been over the top, excited because of what had happened in church that morning. But it was the Sabbath. And Jewish people back then and to this day, they spend the Sabbath, Friday evening until Saturday evening, relaxing in the Lord, enjoying one another's company, going and having dinner at their family, at their houses or in their houses with one another, enjoying their family together and enjoying the Lord. They rest. But then we read this. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, so Sabbath is over, they can leave their houses, they can go back to work, they can begin to do stuff. They brought to him, Jesus, all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus' all-powerful, self-sacrificial, unswerving love proves his absolute trustworthiness. How? Well, his compassion as it is expressed through his authority. You see, we're used to authority being used in not a compassion, in a compassionate way. In fact, often authority is abused. Remember going to football practice while I was in high school. And the way that they would motivate us is that they would demean us rather than encourage us. Rather than saying, hey, good job, good hit. Instead, during practice, they would say things to us, come on, you bunch of girls. Come on, you bunch of weaklings. Can't you run faster? Can't you hit harder? You know, trying to use anger in order to get us to do something better. Well, Jesus is totally different. Jesus uses his authority to show his compassion. And look at what he does. They bring to him the sick, all the sick, and all the demon-possessed. And Jesus tirelessly demonstrates the love and compassion of God for fallen people. He spends time with the people healing them. He healed various diseases, showing his total authority over the physical realm. This is important. We saw it last week. We saw it when Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law. She got well immediately. The fever left her and she began to serve them, showing that he had authority over these sorts of sicknesses. But these sorts of sicknesses are a little different. The word here that's used, for sickness is a word that was used in order to describe physical maladies, which were often looked upon in that culture as socially devaluing. Let me say it this way. Okay, I am really, you know, this is going to happen every time, or not every time, but from time to time, I'm going to trip over my tongue. That's what happens when you speak every week. Every now and then you stumble. So if I'm distracting you with that and bringing that to your attention right now, just ignore what it is that I've just said. Because from here on out, I'm going to be totally flawless in how I talk. Okay, right. Okay, diseases. These sicknesses were not just your common cold, is the point. Okay, this isn't them coming to Jesus with the flu. These are sicknesses which sometimes were understood as the evidence of God's judgment or displeasure in that culture. But whatever it was, these sicknesses were not the common cold, but diseases which may have significantly hindered their ability to live normally in their society. So they're probably deformities. They're things which made them on the outskirts of society rather than being within the society. Culture pushed them out because of their sicknesses. Now here you have them bringing them to Jesus because, hey, you've spoken to demons and they listened. Perhaps you can heal these people. And he does. Jesus proves himself to have authority to make humans physically whole, demonstrating that God is concerned for the fallen condition of humanity, even in the physical realm. Isn't that cool? Isn't it good to know that Jesus is concerned for humans even at this level? Does he heal everybody? No. Did he heal everybody in Capernaum that day? He delivered and healed many, all that came to him, but I bet you there were more. But nevertheless, Jesus proves himself to have the authority to make humans physically whole. He has the authority to restore them physically. Not only that, but he delivers them from being demon-possessed or oppressed by demons, is what this, the ESV says here. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He proved that he had authority over the spiritual realm. Again, you know, Mark is going to keep emphasizing this reality. Jesus has this incredible authority. And I just want to remind you again, the demonic realm is real. The Bible clearly teaches that there is this invisible dimension, this invisible realm, where there are unclean spirits who are actively in opposition against you, against God's kingdom, against all who are in God's kingdom. They are actively in opposition to Jesus and anything that has to do with the gospel and anything that would draw people towards the gospel. They're in opposition to this, but notice this first, that the demons recognize and acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. They do. We saw that last week. He doesn't even allow the demon to speak. Right? He muzzles the demon, and the demon has to flee when Jesus speaks to it. That, my friends, is authority. Jesus has the authority to speak to those who are unclean, the demons, and have those demons flee. He muzzled the testimony of demonic spirits. He doesn't even let them speak. They begrudgingly submit to him. They have no choice. The fallen spiritual realm has no power over Jesus' irresistible authority. When Jesus speaks, it must be done. And you know, all the texts in the Bible that deal with the demonic make it totally clear that the fight between good and evil is won, not because God and Satan are equal competitors. They aren't equal competitors. Amen. At all. And this is because God is infinitely and overwhelmingly all-powerful. And Satan is nothing more than a created being. He can only go so far. He can only go so far. It is not a fair fight between equals, because with a word, Jesus can overwhelm evil so that it is forced to be muzzled and flee. In the book of Matthew, the gospel writer tells us this in chapter 8, verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word. All Jesus has to do is speak a word, and they are done for. That's incredible authority, my friends. And so this is pretty comforting. His compassion as it is expressed through his authority. He saw these people who were oppressed by demons, demon-possessed, and he spoke a word to them, and they were delivered from this and made whole. That is compassion. And now, in Jesus doing this, he's demonstrating something else as well. When Jesus comes on the scene in chapter 1, his very first words are, I'll just return to it and read it. Might as well. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those are his very first words. But what is he saying? The kingdom has come near. Well, how has the kingdom come near? I am here, is what Jesus would say. The kingdom has come near because I, the king, am in your presence. And everywhere where Jesus goes, the kingdom is experienced. It is experienced. It is felt. That is why when he goes and does miracles, people are made whole. That is why when he comes up against evil, the demons must flee. Because he is the king of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God has come near. And so what does this demonstrate for us? This demonstrates the reality of the coming kingdom of God. What he is expressing whenever he does a miracle, whenever he speaks to a demon, is the reality that there is a kingdom coming, friends. When evil will be done for once and for all of human suffering will be done once and for all. Amen. He demonstrated the reality of the coming end times kingdom of God. He is the king. There will be no disease or illness tormenting resurrected humanity in the end. In the end, humans who are saved will be resurrected, and they'll be resurrected to a life where there will be no more suffering, given new bodies that aren't falling apart. Oh, that'll be good. And on top of that, his irresistible authority will dispose of evil once and for all. No longer will there be any evil. So how can we apply this right now? Well, there the only place to put your confidence and hope is in Jesus. That is the only place where your confidence belongs, friends. Your confidence cannot belong upon your bank account. Your confidence can't rely upon the fact that you have kids or that you have a spouse or that you have a good doctor or. Your confidence can only be put in one place. Your trust and faith can only be put in one person, and that is in Jesus, who he is and what he has done and what he has promised, because he is trustworthy. He is the only one who's trustworthy, and he shows us that. He proves it to us by the compassionate way he shows his authority towards us. The second thing we see is his communion with the Father revealed in his devotion to prayer. Verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Now this is fascinating. This is intriguing because what Mark does is he places two marvelous realities side by side in order to show something incredibly startling. And what's that? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, made flesh. The one having authority over demons. The one having authority over sicknesses, who heals people. He goes and he prays. Now, why is this startling? Listen, he can speak to demons and they listen. They must submit to his authority. He can touch a person and have them be healed just like that. The sickness must go away. The kingdom is expressed through his authority as the king. And yet, we see in our text that he goes off and he prays. He is the eternal Son of God. Do you see what it is that Mark is doing? Mark is setting it up so that we see how just incredibly marvelous and powerful Jesus is. But then we also get a window into his humanity. This is pretty amazing because this is a piece of what makes the incarnation, that Jesus being both God and man, so startling. Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 through 7 teaches that Jesus emptied himself by taking to himself a human nature. Okay? He empties himself not of his divine attributes. He empties himself by taking on a human nature. So all of his attributes as the Son of God are not given up. Instead, he adds to himself a human nature so that he is totally God and totally man simultaneously. Amen. This is absolutely amazing. This is a mystery. This is incredible.
how Jesus can be 100% God. All the attributes of God there, while also being 100% human. Thus, it is incredible to witness Jesus expelling demons with a word and healing people with a touch, and then to witness him praying, because this is what prayer is. Prayer is essentially the willingness to admit and embrace total dependence upon God. That's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus was dependent upon his Father, though he's totally equal to his Father in his divine nature. You get that? This is humility, folks. This is incredible. Jesus, who is totally equal in everything that the Father is, goes and he prays to the Father. He was dependent upon his Father, though he was equal to him in his divine nature. Jesus never ceased to be God, but he voluntarily and willingly limited himself, living primarily out of his human nature while dwelling among us. This is incredible. He lived as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I say that he primarily lived out of his human nature because there are times in the Gospels when it's pretty obvious that he's operating on the authority of just being the Son of God. And we're going to see that a little later in the Gospel of Mark. But overall, he lived out of his human nature. That's why when you read things like he got tired, he got thirsty. You know, he sits down by the well in the book of John in chapter 4 and has a conversation with a Samaritan woman there. He sits down because he's fatigued. A little later in the book of Mark, he falls asleep in a boat. Why? He's tired. The Son of God got tired. He's operating out of his human nature. But he does most of what he does as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus made prayer a priority, frequently finding quiet, secluded places to pray. If Jesus did it, so ought you. Right? In Luke chapter 5, it says that he often withdrew to desolate places and prayed. And notice the details that Mark includes here. Mark says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. You ever get up while it's still dark and wonder if God is even awake at that hour? Jesus got up very early while it was still dark. In other words, he is totally and completely devoted to the spiritual discipline of prayer. He is totally committed to this spiritual discipline. And what else does he say? He says he departed and he went out. You see that? Even in the original, it uses two Greek words there, connected by a conjunction, in order to express that Jesus went out. Mark didn't have to use two Greek words there in order to express. He only needed to use one. Jesus went out to pray. No, he said he says it twice. Not the same word, but he says it twice. He went out and he departed, or he departed and he went out. In other words, to express that it was really important to Jesus that he get away from the crowds, away from the people, find a secluded place, and pray to his Father. He needed to get away from the people. What does this tell us about Jesus other than he was committed to praying? Well, that fellowship with his Father superseded all else. Fellowship with his Father was all important to him. As a man, he drew from the Father peace. He drew from the Father rest and comfort and joy, direction and power. As a man, Jesus knew it was essential for life and his ministry to be dependent on the Father for everything. Therefore, he prayed in desolate places often. And this is the clincher, I think, for me. He knew that it was best, or he knew that to best love people that he came to save, that he would love his Father above all else. Do you know that the most loving thing that you can do sometimes is to get away from people? Now, some of the spouses are saying, no doubt. All right? Okay. But Jesus gets away from the people to pray. There were more people who are demon-possessed. There are more people who are sick. He gets away while everybody is asleep. It's dark. He gets way out there so that hopefully nobody can find him for a little while. Okay? And he's praying. You know that the most loving thing that you can do often for people is to get away, get alone with the Lord, and pray. To take your Bible, get someplace where nobody else can find you, and pray. Spend time with the Lord, because that's the place where He's transforming you and equipping you, giving you direction, helping you understand what reality really is, so that you might be best equipped to then go and love whoever else in a manner that He would have you love them. Getting away and alone with the Lord is essential, friends. It's where your relationship with the Lord is developed, or one of the primary places where your relationship with the Lord is developed. And again, if it's important enough for the Son of God to go and do it, how much more is it important for you and for me to spend time alone with the Lord? To have Him use that time to transform us and equip us for whatever it is that the day is bringing. Or whatever the next day might bring. It says that he got up very early in the morning. Does that mean that I have to make a rule that I get up every single morning while it's still dark, find a solitary place, and do it? No, it means that you find anywhere. This week, I had a lot of stuff going on in my house. And Friday was Malia's birthday, so family members came up and began visiting. Whenever family shows up, things begin to get pretty wild. The kids get excited. They're running all over the place. They're yelling at the top of their lungs because grandma and grandpa are here, or because uncle is here and auntie is here and their cousins. And they just get, woo! They just get really wild. So Saturday morning, I usually go over my sermon a little bit just to kind of think through some things all over again and just kind of study for a few minutes before I head into the day. And I had to do it in my bathroom. Because everywhere else was just chaotic. A good chaotic, but chaotic. I couldn't think. I couldn't have thought if I was out there. I had to get alone in the bathroom. You know, if the bathroom's the only place where you can get alone, get alone there. But friends, if hiking is your thing or whatever is your thing, get alone with the Lord. Get alone with the Lord. Talk to Him about what's going on in your life. He wants to hear it from you. Not because He doesn't already know, but because He wants you to express yourself to Him. It's a way in which you get to know Him. And it's a way in which He reveals Himself to you. And in this way, He shows Himself to be trustworthy. How does He show Himself to be trustworthy in getting away and do this? Because He knew that to best love people, He needed to get alone with His Father. And friends, to best love your spouse, to best love your kids, to best love your grandkids, it's spending time with the Lord which is going to help you do that well. So it's making Him first and foremost in your life. So the last thing that we see is that His compass was determined by His mission and not by man. So get the scene. Jesus is out in this desolate place. And it says He prayed, but the word really indicates that He was praying. He was continually praying. And so He gets disrupted here by Simon, later known as Peter, bless his heart. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, hunted for him, frantically looking for him, searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Jesus was in demand in Capernaum. Okay. Simon and the others pursued, searching frantically for Jesus, who was alone praying. The people were seeking Jesus. This is a good thing, right? This is an awesome thing. The people are looking for you. Notice that this is kind of a slight rebuke from Simon to the Lord. Everyone is looking for you. What are you doing? Right? Where have you been? We've got some great momentum going on here. Right? We've made posters. We put them up all over town. Come on, you've been healing people, speaking to people about the demon, or taking care of the demon possession and all this stuff. You're showing your great power. The people are interested. The people are intrigued. They love it. It's a great show. Come on, let's capitalize on this. Exploit this a little bit. Let's get it going. The word's going to get out, and more people will come. But that's not what Jesus does. There's a little bit of a slight rebuke here towards Jesus. What are you doing? This is a time for action. This is a time to get moving. Everybody is looking for you. But Jesus does not allow the excitement of the people to deter him from his mission. He looked beyond their excitement to their greater need. Because this, I think, is probably what was actually happening. And Jesus knew this about the people. The people were more interested in what Jesus was doing and what they could get from Jesus rather than getting to know Jesus. Rather than submitting to him and placing their faith in him, they were more interested in the comfort. They were more interested in being made whole than they were getting to know the person. And Jesus, he doesn't begrudge that at all. In fact, he willingly stays up all night healing people of their infirmities, right? He doesn't begrudge that. He's not upset about that reality, but instead he's looking beyond their temporary needs to something greater, to something more significant, something that he's come to do. He looked beyond their excitement to their greater needs. And the disciples, I bet, even though we don't hear this in the text, I bet they didn't understand this. Because Jesus says, well, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. What? They'll hear about it, Jesus. They'll come on their own volition. I mean, they're going to come to us once the word gets out. You know it's getting out too. And we know that because of what Mark has already said. He says, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Of course, it's going to get out. There's a guy in Capernaum casting out demons and healing people. Of course that word's going to get out. They're going to come to you. We don't need to go out to them. No, Jesus says no. Let's go to them. And I bet this kind of sent his disciples, those he had following him, into a little bit of a head spin. That doesn't make any sense. Oftentimes what the Lord is doing is quite counterintuitive to what we think is right or what we think is wise. God's thoughts are far higher than ours. And so his mission was something far beyond just being a miracle worker. And the disciples had to trust him. See, Jesus came to pronounce the inauguration of the kingdom of God. He says, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. What is he preaching? Again, the time has come, or the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's all being fulfilled right now, in other words. And I am the fulfillment of everything you've been waiting for. That's what Jesus would say. At this place, at this time, put your faith in me right now. That's what Jesus is saying. And it needed to go out beyond Capernaum. And so Jesus went out to the surrounding region of the Galilee, preaching and confirming his authority by preaching the word with authority, but also casting out demons. You see, this is really good news, folks, because this is what it tells us about Jesus. Jesus was committed to accomplishing the Father's will, and so would not be distracted from his ultimate mission. If that were you, or if that were me, how would we respond? All these people love you because of the great things that you are doing. You know, if it were me, I'd be like, yeah, I get it. Let's go back into town. That's a good idea. Let's soak that up a little bit more. It's good when people like you. Oh, it's wonderful. And man, when they're building you up and putting you up, if it were you or me, that's how we'd respond. And Jesus says, no. The message has to go out. There's a bigger mission here that needs to be fulfilled. I'm not to be distracted by this shallow love that they're showing me. They're not showing me faith. They're really excited, but they don't have faith in me just quite yet. That hasn't happened at the level that needs to happen. I need to do something bigger and greater than even the miracles that I'm doing here. So Jesus was committed to accomplishing the Father's will, and so would not be distracted. His mission was to save sinners. His mission was to change the hearts of men, not to be the equivalent of a rock star sought for the sake of his miracles. His mission was much larger than that. So how? Have you noticed the emphasis Mark places upon the authority of Jesus so far? Jesus has the authority to call disciples to himself. Wasn't done that way back then. He does it that way. Jesus has the authority to teach as though he's teaching the very word of God. And he amazes people because he's not using quotation marks the way that the scribes did. He's not constantly saying, Rabbi so-and-so says, Rabbi so-and-so says. No, he says, I say to you this. And he gave them reality. He told them how it was. And he didn't leave any room for debate. And he speaks to demons. And they must submit and they must flee. You get the authority, and Mark keeps mentioning the demon thing over and over and over again here in the first chapter to give us a real sense of who Jesus is, but also this, to let us know that his death was no accident. He was not a victim. Not a victim in the sense that we think of victims. Okay? He was in total control of the situation when he was arrested and when he was put on a cross. Do you get that? Do you understand that? He was in total control of that situation. He was willingly laying himself down for people to crucify him. Because at any moment he could, with a word, change his situation. And he doesn't. So Mark is really building up this authority thing because he has the authority to speak to a demon and the demon must flee, the demon must be submissive to him. And yet at the end of the gospel, Jesus is seen laying himself down willingly on a cross. You see, it was no accident. He was in complete control of the situation when he willingly went to the cross and put himself in a place where he would willingly receive the punishment for your sins and for mine. And now he is alive. And if you don't know him, he's offering you a relationship with him. And friends, you want a relationship with this person. This past week is probably a great example of why it is you want a relationship with Jesus. Friends, this world is very unpredictable and it is very dangerous. It is very unpredictable and very dangerous. We live in an age, and it's been like this since the fall, where evil runs amok and people get hurt, people get killed because evil is running amok. And we've seen that most recently in Paris. The world's unpredictable. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, this afternoon. Friends, you don't even know if you're going to wake up tomorrow morning. That's how unpredictable life is. And this is serious. Jesus, the good news is that Jesus came into this terrible, evil place, and He, with authority, went straight to the cross in order to purchase you and purchase me for salvation, so that we might know Him forever, so that we might experience the bliss of knowing Him for eternity. So He went to the cross, He died for your sins, He rose again on the third day, showing that He really defeated death, and that the sins were really dealt with at the cross. And then He's going to come back. He's going to come back, and all these things that we are seeing in the world, they're going to be set right. Evil will be disposed of once and for all. And when He comes back, we'll be given these new bodies and we will live forever in that state. And if you are not in a place right now where you know that's going to be your end, friend, you're in a very dangerous spot. You're in a very dangerous spot if you don't know that that's your end, because the alternative is punishment in hell forever. And that makes this evil age look like a picnic. It makes it look like a picnic. So this is the good news. You don't have to experience that. And Christians, you get to know this person who's bought you, who walks with you, and with authority can lead you into eternity. And if you don't know the Lord, the call is going out today, right now. Start talking to the Lord. Repent. Change your mind about what you're doing right now and come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for saving us through Your Son. We thank You for sending Jesus, and we thank You, Jesus, for showing such great compassion, for showing such great discipline in Your life. It's a wonderful example. And we thank You for not being detoured from Your ultimate mission, and that was to save us. So thank You for these great realities, Lord. We pray that You would sink them deep into our hearts once again, and that You had restored, as I prayed earlier, the joy of our salvation, so that we might go out from this place with confidence, knowing that whatever may happen, we are safe because we've taken refuge in You. And Lord, we're not naive. We know that we live in an evil age where anything can happen. We're safe because we love You and because we're saved by You, not because bad things may not happen to us. Lord, whatever may happen to us, we ask that You would bring glory to Yourself through us, because we know ultimately that is what's best, and it is our desire deep down in our hearts. So Lord, give us words to speak this week. Give us the confidence to speak about the goodness of who You are. And may people be drawn to You this week as we go out and be Your witnesses in our community and at our jobs and in our houses, wherever we may find ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Remember, next week, soup. You'll either drink it or eat it with a spoon. I don't know.